out of this verse. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, where we read these words, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You'll notice this verse begins with a but, and therefore it is a conjunction of contrast, and it is contrasted with a previous verse, where we read, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." You'll notice there's a difference. Israel's priests stood, and they offered daily. Our Lord Jesus offered once, and he sat down. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we ask thee tonight that thou wilt use this word about to be spoken to stir our hearts, to give us a fresh appreciation for the cross and for the one who died there for our sins, even thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 is one of the most remarkable verses in the New Testament. When you ever get a receipt that is marked paid in full, there's one thing you're sure of. The whole debt has been paid. And our Lord Jesus, on the cross on Calvary's Hill, paid in full that which you and I could never pay, the debt of sin. Now, let us seek, therefore, to look why this verse here is so incredible. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, never to be repeated, he sat down on the right hand of God." What a statement. I'd like to make seven statements and work on them tonight concerning the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is, the mind of God planned the cross. The cross was planned in the mind of God. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's Hill was not an afterthought in the mind of God, nor was it an accident. God did not have plan A, and if plan A doesn't work, then he'll substitute plan B, and so on. Not our God. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning." Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. Now we can be absolutely certain that God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing has ever happened, nor will it happen, unless it first passes through the will of God. Now, a passage that speaks about God's plan is 1 Peter chapter 1. And I invite you to turn to 1 Peter 1 tonight. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, where we read, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And you'll notice here in this passage that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary was not an afterthought, but rather, according to verse 20, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Imagine, in eternity past, an angel saying to God, "What are you going to do?" And God says, "I'm going to create the sun and the moon and the stars. And upon a speck of dust called planet Earth, I'm going to put my son to death." And the angel turns to God and says, "But you haven't created the earth yet. And yet you plan to have Jesus die on it?" "That's right." God could say that. "For you see, God is the one who planned that once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who planned it. So while the mind of God planned the cross, we can say the law of God demanded the cross. The law of God demanded it. After man sinned, God sent Moses to give man the law. Now we must understand that Moses was not nearly so important as some people think that he was. The great important person of the Old Testament is not Moses, but Abraham. It is to Abraham that God made the great promises and that great unconditional covenant. He is the great character of the Old Testament. Now, you and I should think of Moses a little bit, for we could liken him to a present-day employer of the highway department. Going down the road with his pickup truck full of signs, you see. And then he erects these signs every so often down the road. You see, thou shalt not cross the yellow line. School zone. God never had a plan for the human race to be saved by the law of Moses. Moses merely put up signs so that when people go too fast and God overtakes them, no one can say, I didn't know. God says, I put up that sign in order that you might know what my will is. I don't want you to have any other God before me. I do not want you to make any graven image. I do want you to honor your father and your mother. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to commit murder. I don't want you to commit adultery. I don't want you to bear false witness. And I don't want you to covet that which belongs to someone else. God put these signs up. And man cannot say, I didn't know. Now, God also knew that man would break his law, that he couldn't keep it. And he decreed that the debt must be paid for this guilt. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God wrote the law that declares the wages of sin is death. When we sin, it means our death or the death of the Savior. Let's face it, friends. Your sin and my sin must be punished by death forever. And that word death means separation. When a person dies physically, the spirit and the soul are separated from the body. And when you look at someone in the coffin, they may look beautiful, but they're vacant. The spirit and the soul has separated from the body. Physical death is a result. When we think of spiritual death, we think of man, because of his sin, separated from a holy God. And when we think of eternal death, we think of the spirit and the soul and the body cast into hell, separated from God forever. That is death. And we sing occasionally, eternal death was once our due, but death has lost its sting. We rose with Jesus from the tomb, Jehovah's praise to sing. Our friends, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. The second death in the word of God is called hell, the lake of fire. But it means I shall not see him if I willfully choose to go my own way. And that is the worst sin in the world. That is the very essence of sin. My will to my right, to myself. I want my own way. And out of that sin has grown all the other sins that you can catalog. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And therefore God, who decreed that the soul that sinneth shall die, the wages of sin is death, he decreed that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And it was there, when the Lord Jesus was lifted up to die, that the curse of God fell upon the lovely Savior. And Christ died for our sins, and he paid the debt which the curse of the law demands of us, and he paid it for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we find that the mind of God planned the cross, and the law of God demanded the cross. The third thing we want to notice is that the Word of God promised the cross. The Word of God promised the cross. Genesis chapter 22 is one of those great chapters in the Bible where we see Calvary illustrated for us and wrought out in a beautiful way. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We'll just read a few verses. Genesis 22 is the offering of Isaac upon Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22, we have a number of things that take place. For Hebrews chapter 11 has something to say about this. You see, the Word of God promised the cross. And here we have it in Genesis 22. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take not thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And then we read in the next verses of Abraham's obedience as they went along toward the place where he would lay Isaac upon the altar, bind him with a cord, and raise the knife to slay his son. Now Abraham must have thought of the promises of God, because God had told Abraham that Ishmael would not do. In Isaac the seed is called. He could look at his son Isaac and say, he's not married. He doesn't have a son. And God has promised that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if he doesn't have a son and he commands me to slay him, then God will have to raise him from the dead. What a picture. And by the way, that's where he got him in the first place. He got him from the dead. From the death of his own body and the death of Sarah's womb. Sarah was sexually dead. Abraham was sexually dead. And out of that deadness, God brought forth Isaac in the first place. And now the command goes forth, slay Isaac. As they're going along together in verse 8, as Isaac asked the question in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and to my father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. What a promise. The Word of God promised the cross. And in the due process of the event, as Abraham was about to slay Isaac, God stayed his hand. He showed him a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. What a picture Abraham had. He had a picture of a ram that was thorn crowned. Crowned with thorns already. Who is caught by the horns in the thicket. What a picture. And that ram was offered in the stead of Isaac. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 says, Abraham received Isaac from the dead in a figure. For as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead. And he saw the day of Christ. So the Lord Jesus could say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. and was glad. Not only was the cross planned in the mind of God, demanded by the law of God, promised by the word of God, the cross was demanded by the holiness of God. When you go to the cross on Calvary's Hill, as the Savior is being crucified, from his lips come those awful words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was our Lord forsaken when there on the cross on Calvary's Hill? He was forsaken, beloved, that you and I might never be forsaken. And the forsaking of the Son of God was very real. In his holiness, God was declaring that your sin and my sin must be crushed. It must be dealt with. The holiness and justice of God demand the crushing of your sin and mine. And it will be crushed. It will be crushed either in ourselves or in the substitute, our Lord Jesus. Left in us, it will take us to hell. If a man dies in his sins, he will go into a lost eternity. But carried in our substitute, beloved, it will take us on to glory. The holiness of God demands the cross. Demands it. For if man is going to be sinned, or is going to be saved, a substitute must be found who will pay the debt. And our Lord Jesus is the substitute. But we go a step further. The love of God provided the cross. The love of God provided the cross. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No person could ever enter into heaven if God does not do something about sin. And from the lips of the Savior, speaking to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus said, how can these things be? The Savior explained the cross, for he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. That little conjunction, for, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the love of God that provided the cross. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, the love of Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And God struck Christ once for all at the cross on Calvary's Hill. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Beloved, that brings me to the heart. The Son of God accomplished the cross. The Son of God accomplished it. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, I'm going to ask you to turn there again. John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John chapter, verse 17 of chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I want you to note, in John chapter 10, verse 11, in the King James translation, it says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd giveth. That word giveth could be translated, layeth down his life. For it is the same Greek word that is translated in verse 17, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Same Greek word. And that same Greek word appears 96 times in the New Testament. It is translated by the word put. As in the Sermon on the Mount. No man putteth a candle under a bushel, but on a candlestick. So we read here, therefore doth my Father love me. Oh, get the picture, friends. The Son of God accomplished the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember when the band of soldiers and Judas drew near in order that they might take him, and Judas comes to him to give him that kiss of betrayal. The Lord Jesus said, whom do you seek? Whom are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said those great words, I am. And they fell on their backs. They just fell like flies. And they'd still be lying there, friends, had he not permitted them to move. Never forget that. They would be. So when he permitted them to move and to take him, he was saying in effect, all right, now you can take me and kill me. That's what he was really saying. I lay down my life. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. I want you to suppose you're a medical doctor. And as a medical doctor, you were assigned by Pilate to stand by the cross of Jesus Christ and sign the death certificate. Now, I want you to think this through. And you had to write down cause of death. What would you say? Now you have to think. And I want you to think. Suppose you were the medical doctor who had to write the cause of death for the Son of God. What would you write? You might say, loss of blood. Never. Never, 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 never. It wasn't the loss of blood. Why? He said, I am the life. You can't put life to death. You can't put life to death. It was impossible. What would you put on the death certificate, my friend? What would you put on? There's only one thing you can put on. He dismissed his spirit. That's the only thing that you could write on the death certificate if you were a doctor. He dismissed his spirit. For the Bible tells us very plainly, Jesus, knowing that all things were not accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. And they put that sour wine or vinegar to his lips. And when he had tasted the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. He said, I lay down my life. No man taketh my life from me. The soldier's spear didn't kill the Savior. He was already dead when the spear came. He was dead already. He dismissed his spirit. He laid down his life. Oh, beloved, the death of Christ accomplished the cross. He did it by laying down his life. During those 6 hours on the cross, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. It was all done when he said, it is finished. Now, in the Bible, it's a great thing to take notice of just a little word. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 in particular, you have the expression, the then and the now. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. need to read verse 12. In verse 12, we read of the then. In verse 13, we read of the now. Notice verse 12, that at that time, that's the then, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the then, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, that's the now. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In the Bible, the cross of Jesus Christ separates all time between the then and the now. That's what really makes a difference. There was a time that I was without hope and without God, but now in Christ Jesus I'm as near as He is. I'm accepted in the Beloved. You see, Christ accomplished His death at the cross, and God accepted it. God accepted it. The judge of all the earth sitting upon the throne of the universe, and Christ dies in that little speck of dust called planet Earth. And God is satisfied. For God raised Christ from the dead. We sang tonight, Paul didn't know what I was going to preach on, but we sang tonight, thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. The victory, beloved, is ours. So the Son of God accomplished the cross. And that brings us to number 7. The grace of God gives us the cross. I want you to turn to Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 verse 24, where we read, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I didn't know I quoted verse 25. I was looking for Romans 3:24 while I was quoting. Those words in Romans 3:24, notice them again. Being justified freely by His grace. To say that the grace of God gave us the cross. That word freely. By His grace. That word freely is translated in John 15 and verse 25 with these words, same word, without a cause. Without a cause. The Lord Jesus said in John 15 and verse 25, they hated me without a cause. Think of it. In other words, they hated me freely. Without a cause. Why did they hate the Lord Jesus? Without a cause. There was no cause in Him, but the cause was in themselves. It was in them. You see, men want to run their own lives. God, don't tell me what to do. That's what man is really saying when he commits adultery. God's word says, thou shalt not. And adultery is flaunted before men and women in a public way in our generation. And we act as though God is not going to bring men into judgment. They hated me without a cause. God, don't you tell me what to do. I want my freedom. God said, you can have it. But what you really got is bondage, not freedom. That's what you really have. You see, why did they hate the Lord Jesus without a cause? The Lord Jesus was hated without a cause because Jesus declared what God wants. And what God expects and what God wants is perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 48. Therefore, while the unbeliever is indifferent to the sacrifice of Christ, The believer cries out under deep conviction of sin, "Oh God, my sin is so terrible that our Lord Jesus had to die for my sins. Thank you that He died for me. He bore the judgment in my room and in my stead." The scripture tells us the Lord Jesus loved us without a cause, being justified freely, without a cause, being justified freely by His grace. What was the cause in you for God to love you? What was the cause in me for God to love me? You can't find any. You can't find any. He loved us without a cause, being justified freely by His grace. No cause. No cause in us. The free love of God. The free grace of God. If you look to yourself for a reason for the love of Christ, you'll never find it. All the reason is in Christ. Oh, let's go over these seven things real quickly. Number one, the mind of God planned the cross. Number two, the law of God demanded the cross. Number three, the Word of God promised the cross. Number four, the holiness of God demanded the cross. Number five, the love of God provided the cross. Number six, the Son of God accomplished the cross. And number seven, the grace of God gives us the cross. Three questions. Number one. Well, number one is not a question. It's a statement. The cross was a once for all transaction. Paul didn't know it when we sang that number 236 tonight. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. The cross was once for all. Number two, the debt of sin has been paid in full. God hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the grace of God now justifies us without a cause, freely by His grace. The third thing is a question. Is this a reality with you? Is this real for you? You know, it's possible to hear this so often, and it becomes just like common things. And it really doesn't grip your heart. But I'll tell you, once you've been to the cross, and you've really been born of God, you'll never get tired of this. Never, never, never. I told this story before. After World War II, Dr. Barnhouse was in Japan. And he had to do some business at an airline office. And when his business was completed, he said to the lady behind the window who was waiting on him, he said to her, "What are you?" Oh, she said, "I am a Buddhist." She was Chinese, and she was working in the airline office in Japan. She said, "I'm a Buddhist." And he said to this girl, "Do you love Buddha?" And she cried out, "No, I don't love Buddha." That teaches us a lesson. Buddhists don't love Buddha. Mohammedans don't love Mohammed. But you show me any person who has gone to the cross on Calvary's Hill and is able to sing from the heart, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And you say to that person, "Do you love Jesus Christ?" Oh, what a difference. The answer is a resounding yes. I love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. But this man,
when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. The work is finished. Is it a reality with you? Can you say, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me? Oh, if you can't say it, turn to the Savior. Call unto him. Ask him for his mercy to be revealed to your soul. You want his love. Do it. Don't put it off. Now let's pray. I'm going to ask our brother Ted, if he would. This is his last night with us. Brother Ted Shaw, if he will, to lead us into the presence of the Lord in closing. Brother Shaw.